Good morning, church. I just want to put an exclamation mark on Operation Christmas Child. If you haven't got your shoebox yet, we got a whole new load of them out there, so grab one or two on the way out. If we try to do it like for every person in the household, if you got three kids, get three boxes. It's a fun thing for the kids to go through, but also it makes a big impact. They do an awesome job. We've been partnering with Samaritan's Purse for decades, and it's always a blessing. In fact, I remember during COVID, we had one of the kids that received one of the boxes visit us, and he's about 20 years old, and now he's in full-time ministry, and he talked about getting that box and how excited he was, and it was the only gift he ever gotten in his life, and then hear the gospel, and it was just a powerful, powerful testimony. So they do a real good job, and you can follow your box too, right, with the barcode. You can pray for it and see where it ends up, and so I just encourage you to jump in and grab a couple boxes and participate. Also, I want to say thank you. Last week, I did an ask. We're the receiving center for Operation Christmas Child for South Orange County and have been for a number of years under Dave Buchan's leadership. He does a great job, but he can't do it without you. And last week, I said we needed 25 volunteers to man the semi-trailer, and you all stepped up and filled the gap. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, here's the deal. There's one slot left. That's the one that gets the golden egg. So if you rush out of here really quick and say, what's that one slot? You can get in. I don't know what time it is, but they're all two-hour slots. So anyway, there is one more. So let's see what else. It's probably about it for announcements. I also want to highlight, if you're visiting with us for the first time, thank you. We know how awkward it can be to go to a church the first time. Maybe you came with a friend that made it a little less awkward. But if you just walked in the doors, wow, okay, we get that. We were all first-time visitors at one point. And so we want to make it as comfortable as possible for you to find out what you need to find out. You have a little QR code on the front of the seat in front of you. You could just take your phone and scan that, and that'll take you to our webpage, and you can find out what's going on at PCC. If you want, we have a welcome table out on the patio. You can go out there, and they'll help you with whatever questions you have or direction. We have some refreshments. If you hang out there long enough, I'm sure somebody will come up to you and meet you, and so hopefully you make some relationships too. But just want to say thank you for coming. So I know many of you here fly quite a bit. And it's interesting what's happened now with bags. There's certain airlines that, you know, you have to pay for a carry-on. There's other ones that don't. There's certain airlines that include a checked bag, and there are others that don't. And then you get into the sizes of the bags and what the size can be if you check versus carry-on. So anyway, I say all that because at the beginning of the summer, I was on a flight and I was bringing a mirror. And it wasn't small enough to carry on, right? Because you carry those kind of fragile things on. But this was going to have to be checked. And I was like, boy, this is sketchy. Because, right, we've all seen videos of how the guys just take the luggage and, you know, just woof, you know, and this could. So anyway, I went to the UPS store. Friend James, who owns that, he said, let me set you up. And we got this box. And then we put the bubble wrap in. And then he tapes it really good. And we kind of test it. And I was ready to leave. And he says, hold on. And he goes in the back room and comes out with all these stickers and just starts sticking all over it. And if I give you one guess on what the sticker said, what would it say? Fragile is exactly what it said. And he put it all over. There's no way it could be missed. Now, why does he do that? Because he's seen the videos where guys are just chucking. And so this is to alert the baggage guy that, hey, you know, there's something's breakable in here. Handle with care, right? Sometimes the stickers even say that, handle with care. The reason I bring that up is that's just not limited to luggage. That's everyday life. We struggle in everyday life. We get bumped around to the point where we can feel very fragile, breakable. And it's often when we feel fragile that it triggers anxiety, which makes it worse. And it's during those times that in care for our mental health, we have to handle ourselves with care. Because if we don't, things break and get worse. In other words, those anxious thoughts, those mind grinds, those gut-churning things that are triggered, that make us feel unstable and fragile, how do we walk through that in a way that's going to stabilize and put a nice box around it with some bubble wrap and stickers on it to make sure that we're protected? Because if we walk through that in the right way, then Scripture talks about how it'll build stability or actually experience relief from that. We've been talking about this topic the last 2 weeks. We're going to talk about it again today. I've entitled this morning's message, Handle with Care, How to Respond or How to Find Relief During Anxious Times, Part 3. We're going to be looking at Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. And, you know, clearly we live in anxious times. Clearly we live in times of instability. Clearly we live in times where fear and worry and concern is top drawer. Things can happen that can change that or make it worse, but those are the kind of times we live in, very tumultuous times to where we can be fragile. So this is about caring for your mental health, but more specifically, guidelines from Scripture of how God wants us to do it. And if he wants us to do it a certain way, it's gonna work. It's just whether we do it or not. Now, I told you today is part 3, which means the last 2 weeks we talked about this topic, but we weren't in Philippians. We're in Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus brought up the topic of anxiety. Not a new topic. Since the beginning of time, anxiety has been a hard thing, even during the times of Jesus. And if you remember, he told him in Matt, we looked at verses 25 all the way to 34. He said, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. He commanded his audience that were living, listening to him, don't be anxious. Now, what were they anxious over? What they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear, roof over their head. And he's saying, don't do that. And by way of review, if you remember, the principle from that we took away from there is that recognize you have a choice. If Jesus is commanding them not to be anxious, that means they have a choice whether to be anxious or not. And a lot of times we don't think of anxiety that way. We don't think of worry and deep concern. By the way, the word anxious means to be torn apart, mind grind, sleepless nights, not just kind of a general concern. That's good. That's protective. This is more of that. Let me just say this. If you struggle with this, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, praise God you're not having to struggle at this level. But those of you that know, you know. And so he's saying don't go there. Now, that could be preventative, which we'll talk about next week, or that could be decisions you make along the way. In other words, we can intentionally have decisions about this topic as we experience it, as we struggle with it. You're not just a victim of your circumstances and it comes on you like a wave and to start. No, you can say no. And we talked a little bit about that and where that looks like a couple weeks ago. But Jesus went on and he said, you know, look around. God feeds the birds, the fields, the lilies, all this kind of stuff. He takes care of them all. And how much more important are you than nature? And then he goes, oh, you of little faith. In other words, your focus is all wrong. You're all horizontal. And God loves you and God cares for you. Okay, stay horizontal. See the birds. See they're eating. They don't have jobs. They're not having to get paychecks. They got feathers. They're clothed. Look at the lilies of the field. They're beautiful. And God does all that. You're way more important for that. And he's going to provide for you. So go vertical, and we talked about that. Number two, we talked about refocus on God for stability. So this was the topic we unpacked about taking every thought captive, right? Because anxiety is how you think. And when that thought comes, how long you entertain that thought or not. How long you stay there or you redirect and go, hold on, No, not going to go there. Nope, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole. I'm going to refocus. So Paul talked about that and bringing every thought captive to Christ, a focus on stability. Okay? But then he goes on, if you remember, he said, seek first the kingdom of God. So there's the refocus thing and his righteousness. That's action. Seeking righteousness is doing something. And so the response when the anxious thought comes is not just, okay, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. Where am I going to go? So this has the idea of passive versus active responses to our anxious thoughts and triggers. That if we just sit passively and allow it to fester, it's like a foot on the gas and a foot on the brake, and it just burns the tires. It's not going to go anywhere. Put it in gear and go somewhere. What does God want you to do? We talked about three things. He wants you to pray. He wants you to seek counsel. He wants you to read his word. These are the action steps. So it's not just, okay, not going to go there. Well, where are you going to go? Okay, go here. Move forward through it. And then finally, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have trouble of its own. And we talked about keeping a one-day perspective. How that's super important to here and now, not there. There is not reality. There you don't know about. And that's what anxiety does. It projects negativity into the future. And it won't help anything. You can't do tomorrow. You can't wear today's clothes and tomorrow's clothes. Eat today's food and tomorrow's food. I'm not gonna go there. I don't know. Remember we talked about that? How it's important. We get used to saying, I don't know. Because negativity or anxiety projects negativity, which is saying you know, and you don't. And so Jesus is saying, bring it in. I don't know. Can we say that together again? I don't know. I don't know if we believe it or not, because a lot of times we think we know. And we think we know better. But to get used to saying, God, I don't know. Prevent me from going into tomorrow. I have some thoughts, I have some ideas, but when they turn into anxiety, I ain't going there because I don't know. But you do. So those are the 4 points. Last 2 weeks. Look at that. 10 minutes. You didn't even need to come the last 2 weeks. You got it done in 12 minutes. Okay, but now we're back in a different part of the Bible, which is called Philippians. Now, if you know much about Philippians, very interesting. Written by the Apostle Paul while he's in prison in Rome. The church at Philippi, he planted that church. He loves that church. They love him. They're extremely anxious that Paul's in prison. Is he gonna die? Are they gonna kill him? Why would God allow this? Why isn't he out, God, and planting more churches? All the doubts, this makes no sense. Worry, worry, worry. So Paul writes them a letter. And it's interesting, because the letter's often referred to as the letter of joy, written from a prison cell. So there's something to be said there. There's some insight that we can pull in our own lives. But he deals head on with their anxiety. And he says this in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. There's the command again. I want to read that again. I want to read the verses again. Kind of settle into it. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And in case you missed that, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. So, driving this topic home, let your reasonableness, that literally means gentleness, not critical, not aggressive spirit, be made known to everyone. Implying that what happens when we get anxious? We're disrupted, we're disoriented, we get angry, we get impatient. Road rage comes from anxiety. So he's highlighting that the result of this will actually allow you to take a breath. For the Lord is at hand, do not be anxious. Now the word rejoice is a very complicated Greek word. It means rejoice. It means be glad, it means be happy, not complicated. Be happy always. Now what's interesting too, for Paul he wrote, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, he wrote, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, right? He wrote a lot of stuff in the Bible. And he highlights this rejoice, joy, peace more than all of them combined in four chapters. And yet he's in a prison cell. There's a secret to success here that we're going to find out about. And he says, don't be anxious about anything. So all the topics are on the table to be dealing with. So Paul's, interestingly enough, commanding them to be glad, to be happy. Now, how does that work? Be happy. In fact, it's an oxymoron that it's even a command. Well, here's the deal. Don't leave out. Rejoice in the Lord, which now has to do with a perspective. You're rejoicing in the anxiety. You're getting outside of that and rejoicing in the Lord. Sounds like a prior point we talked about, refocusing on God. But it's more than that. And Paul highlights this earlier in the letter. Look what he says earlier to the church. In Philippians 1, the beginning of the letter, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, he's not denying he's in prison. And he's not denying he'd probably love to be out, but he's highlighting what is good about the situation. He's highlighting what has happened to the point where he's saying, this has been good that I've been here because the gospel has gone forward in ways that it never would have had I not been. And he's also saying, and this has empowered and emboldened the brothers in Christ to be more bold about their faith because they're seeing me be bold about my faith. And this is super important when we're talking about anxiety. Number one or number five, however you're keeping score, how to find relief during anxious times, look for the good in every situation. Paul is demonstrating an important truth about anxiety. Rather than just projecting negativity into the future, he's saying, what is good about right now? Because that's part of the picture as well. And he's not highlighting, glass half empty, glass half full. Well, negative projections is glass half empty. And Paul's not just going glass half full. He's looking at the whole glass. He's dealing with the negative nanny. He's saying, wait, it's not all bad. There's some good here. And so now that locket photo of pain that often has, when we're in pain, we get self-consumed, self-absorbed. Now it starts to broaden out and you see the broader picture. And it's a real picture. So it's not just accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. No, this is a reality, but it takes a discipline to do it. It's kind of what Jesus did in Matthew 6. Look at the birds, look at the thing, look around. There's good. Thanksgiving's coming up. I don't know about your family, but our family is traditionally go around the table before we eat. What are you thankful for? Doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be intense, doesn't have to be, whatever. What are you thankful for? Something that comes to mind. And you can imagine what the topic is, right, as we go around. There's 15, 20 people sitting there. Thankful for our family. Thankful for our kids. Maybe thankful for the parents, I'm not sure, but no, I'm just kidding. Thankful that I'm healthy. Thank you, thankful for, throw one out. Yeah, sure, that works. job. Thank you for my income. Thank you for whatever. Huh? Oh, roof. Okay. Thank you for the roof over my head. Perfect. All that stuff. And right? And if you practice it. I remember one person goes, thank you for air. And it kind of stopped me cold. And McClane, like, well, yeah. I mean, that's the most important thing to be thankful for, because you wouldn't have a roof if you got no air. You wouldn't have a kid if you have no air. You wouldn't have a job if you have no air. It's like, that's the most important thing to be thankful for. Get where I'm going? In every situation, at a minimum, you can say air. Right? But it's a discipline, because we focus on the negative, because that creates fear, and fear creates emotion, and emotion I got to respond to. But if we pull back, think about it. What are you anxious about today? And, okay, that's real. Now, how you deal with that, is that today or is that tomorrow? So you got some of that thinking. You know, worst case scenario, I don't know, all those kinds of things. But let's go the next step. What are you thankful for today? What is good about right now, right here? I mean, the list goes on. Lord, I thank you that I'm healthy enough to be in this room. I thank you that I have clothes on. I thank you that I have a donut in my stomach. I thank you for the friends that I have. Even though maybe I struggle with other friends, I thank you for the friends I don't struggle with. I thank you for the car that I drove here to be in this room. I thank you for the Bible that you gave me to study. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for forgiveness. There's a lot there that we can be thankful for that balances out the picture. And when we balance out the picture, we reduce anxiety. It takes discipline, because the other's painful. And pain gets our attention a lot quicker than no pain. But the more you practice that, me and my wife even have a little game we play. We'll go for a walk, 3 to 5 miles, 5 days a week, 4 days a week, we go for a walk. Okay, what's the letter today? Yesterday it was B. All right, what are you thankful for? This starts with the letter B. And you sit there, man, B's a hard letter. And of course, we can go immediately to our kids, because I have two kids with the names that start with a B. But then after that, you know, and then you start going, thank you for bees. Because they pollinate. And that, you know, you see what I'm saying? And you can even make it a game, but that kind of stuff will get you thinking in ways that you are not used to thinking, especially if you struggle with anxious thinking. So anyway, look for the good in every situation. I'll talk more next week about, it's amazing what this does to your body physically, physiologically. In other words, your thoughts create neurotransmitters that affect your brain, that affect your body. I mean, it's crazy. And I don't pretend to even be close to an expert on this, but I've done enough reading on it to where it's wild how God made our body and how we think impacts our physical health, our mental health. And so this is about just basically caring for your mental health. What is good? Do not be anxious about anything, he says in verse 6. But in everything, look at this, anything and everything. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, that literal supplication means literally pleading, with thanksgiving, oh, there's a C in the good, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Look at that promise. No anxiety except protection and the shalom of God, the peace of God. That means well-being. to the well-being of God will have a feeling and it'll guard you. It's a supernatural gift as a result of doing what we talked about last week, praying. So Paul specifically calls this out and guarantees what will help, prayer. Let your request be made known. Now, what's interesting about that little piece, that little verb, don't want to get complicated here, but it's a present passive verb, which means it's an ongoing thing. So continually let your request be made known to God. Not one and done, but continually do this. It's something to participate in on a regular basis, a habit, an action step. Number two on your outline, or number six in the bigger scope, how to find relief during anxious times, pray throughout the day. Pray throughout the day. When you think about how often when we kind of depart from God's word a little bit and try to medicate on our own, the kinds of things we do, drink, eat, shop, whatever, fill in the blanks. They may give a little bit of relief, but they actually lead to more anxiety. Because now we got a drinking problem. Now we've gained a lot of weight. Now we've gone broke. Perfect medication? Pray. It's cheap. You don't have to get a prescription. And he's saying, basically, when you're anxious, be praying. Take the pill of prayer. And Paul just didn't, I mean, this is the secret sauce for the Apostle Paul, 100%. Because he says this over and over again, and he says it from a place of experience. He told Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy, remember Timothy, young pastor, pastoring Ephesus, mature church, a lot of anxiety for Timothy, a lot of struggle, looked down upon. In 1 Timothy 5:17, he told him, pray without ceasing. Stay on the meds of prayer. He told the Colossian church, Colossians 4:2, continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. There it is again, the little combo. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And Peter got this. In 1 Peter 5:6, he says, humble yourself therefore under God, the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties. How do you do that? Prayer. On him, because he cares for you. It's interesting. One of the most talked about topics in the Bible is prayer. It's mentioned over 250 times. And yet when you read scripture, anxiety is everywhere. It really is. The prophets and what they had to do, are you kidding me? Moses and the patriarchs, what they had to do. Anxiety was everywhere, and yet prayer is everywhere in Scripture. I read a survey by Pew Research about Christians and how often do Christians pray? Evangelicals. Any idea of percentages? What percentage of Christians pray daily? 55%. 55%. Kind of encouraging, right? It's like, wow, over half Christians say they pray every day. 28% say they pray weekly. And another 22% say they pray seldom. You think, okay, that's pretty good. You know, I was expecting to see like 4% or something, right? Here's the key. You know how long they pray? Daily? Less than a minute So even though they pray, they're not really praying. And literally nobody prays over 5 minutes in the survey. So, what Paul's saying is, don't end the conversation. Don't systematize it. Don't relegate it to just before dinner. Don't relegate it to my quiet time. Keep the conversation going. And as anxiety comes in waves and lifts and gets dark and lifts and gets dark, stay in that continual conversation with God. Include him. Stay on the meds. It's not one and done. That ain't gonna work. And that's why people don't pray, quite honestly, because they don't pray long enough and hang in there long enough, and so they conclude that it doesn't work. And if it doesn't work, then I'll just do my token little, you know, thank you for the food, God bless our hearts and our minds and America and the world. Next. And there's no like depth of reflection. There's no depth of silence. There's no depth of understanding. There's no intimacy. Think about it. Jesus was never caught studying. He was caught what? Praying. Do you think he had anxiety in that garden? And what was he doing? He was praying. The disciples, Jesus, of all the things Jesus did, they didn't say, hey, can you show me that loaves and fishes trick? Because that'll work great. I can make a living. Now, there was guys that did that in the book of Acts. But the disciples didn't. What did they ask Jesus? Teach us how to pray. There's power in prayer if we do it right. If we don't, there's no power. It'll just feel like words are bouncing off the ceiling. It's not making a difference. But if we do it right, the promise is supernatural peace, the shalom of God. What is right? Well, he uses words like supplication. You know what that means? Pleading. So that carries this idea of desperateness, of humility. That is the attitude. You're not coming to ask the genie in the bottle to jump and grant wishes. You're desperate pleading with God, please God, please God, please God. It's an attitude of humility. It's almost like that saying, right? When it's hardest to pray is when you need to pray hard. So there's that attitude of supplication. But with thanksgiving, so you start out, God, thank you for, because you've done that process already, now you turn it into a prayer. And you're honoring God by doing that, because you're telling God what you recognize he is providing for you. Right? It's like the little kid that keeps coming and wanting more, 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 more. And you give them a Christmas gift and they throw that aside. Where's the next gift? And they throw that aside. How do you feel as a parent? You feel like, this kid's getting spoiled. We got to slow them down. We got to say, look at this gift. We're not doing it. I want to do that, right? But you got to adjust them. But if they come in and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, and I really appreciate this, and I see how, and the kids won't do this, but I see how you wrap the gift and it looks nice and it's got a bow on it. And I know you took time to go out and spend good money, and it's not going to happen. But how would you feel as a parent if it happened? Water to your soul. They appreciate it. Okay, open the next gift, right? So when we come to God with that thanksgiving heart, it's honoring to him. And then the text says, and make your request. That word request literally refers to specific requests. Be specific with God. So what are you struggling with specifically? God, I'm anxious over money. I'm worried. I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel, and I don't even want to look at the tunnel because I don't know the tunnel. So prevent me from going in the tunnel. But God, if I'm honest, I'm anxious over my kids or a relationship or whatever, a spouse. A marriage. And what do you want? God, help me. Give me some relief. Give me a lift. Help my sensitization be minimal. Give me a good night's sleep. Help me to fall asleep. What is it specifically you want? And the text says you do it with supplication. So you plead with God. You plead with him. Heal me. Show me. Direct me. Bring me relief. Because when we do this, in a consistent conversational, don't say amen, button it up and turn it off till the next session. But we do this in a conversational way that you are opening yourself up to the power of God and ultimately experiencing a lift and relief. Survey says 55% of the people pray less than a minute, and we can also add another percentage, 32% of them are struggling with anxiety. This is a secret sauce, because it's a supernatural thing. Now, I want to encourage you that this is, doesn't mean it's always going to be easy or immediate. And when you see some of the things that Paul has had to go through that would have triggered anxiety, more than seeing it change or reorged, it's God providing through the journey. He's going to go through the shipwreck. He's going to go through the prison term. He's going to go, but the key is, how is he going through them? And this is what he's sharing. I was talking to an elder the other day, Brent, one of our elders who's a Delta pilot. And he gave me this illustration. I thought it was a great illustration. He flies to Tokyo, flies to Australia, so he does the long flights. And there's a team of pilots, like four of them. And when they fly, they chart a course. And of course, they're looking ahead and seeing weather and all that, and they'll say, okay, in this case, we're going to fly above it. There'll be a little bit of turbulence, but this is going to be the best direction. And he says, and so we chart that course and we make that happen. He said, it's not really important to us what the person in 34C thinks we should be doing. We just want them to stay seated with their seatbelt fastened. And that'll be the safest way. You get the point. God's in charge. You're in 34C. He just wants you to keep your seatbelt fastened, and we got six principles for that. Now, the worst somebody could do in 34C is when they start hitting the turbulence, get up, take off the seatbelt, and start walking around and screaming. And that's when they get knocked over, and that's when they get their head bonked, and that's when they get broken more. Stay in 34C. And trust. You may have to go through it. The question is, how do you go through it? And then ultimately, turbulence does subside. Ultimately, the storm does go away. And you land the plane. That's why we have prayer partners up here after every service, to help you sit in 34C and to talk to the captain and get some updates. So please take advantage of that. The price is right, no charge. Lord, I pray for those right now, either here in this room or online, who are highly sensitized and struggling Lord, I just pray for a supernatural lift. That, Lord, you give him a Holy Spirit hug of peace. Just beg you for that. And Lord, that this day of suffering would subside and feel just a sense of joy, of contentment, of the shalom of God. Please do that, Lord. And Lord, for those that are maybe triggering on and off, in and out, I pray that we can have the memory, have the intentionality to apply some of these truths and get used to practicing them to where they're so normal that we don't have to refer to a worksheet or listen to a sermon again, that they're just things that now become healthy ways of managing our own mental health. And Lord, even from a prevention standpoint, these are so important to just learn about ourselves and reflect on ourselves and our reactions and why do we go there and what is that about me and where is my faith really being put, and help me, Lord, to project for not project and all those things that we're talking about, Lord. We just look to you, Holy Spirit. But we thank you for dealing with this issue that we deal with directly and spot on in Scripture 2,000 years ago, and it's just as applicable today. So we thank you for that. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.